The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord. Jesus again left the district of Tyre and went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee into the district of the Decapolis, and people brought to him a deaf man who had a speech impediment and begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him off by himself away from the crowd. He put his finger into the man's ears and spitting touched his tongue. And then he looked up to heaven and groaned and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately the man's ears were opened and his speech impediment was removed and he spoke plainly. He ordered them not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them not to, the more they proclaimed it. They were exceedingly astonished and said, "He has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's nice to be back with you again. I'm doing a little bit more than I had anticipated. Father Bill was going to say Mass, but he wasn't feeling very well last night, and this morning came into the 8:30 Mass, so say a little prayer. He's going over to the Emerge. I think he's got like a flu or something like that. So anyways, here I am doing the full thing. So we'll see how it goes. Got a baptism after Mass as well, so continue to pray. Things are going very well. Just give you a little update about things. Had my procedure last Friday. Took about 45 minutes, half an hour in the recovery, and they said, "You can go home, Father." I thought, "Woohoo, that's great. No hospital stay." So that was nice. So I've just been trying to take it easy and follow the doctor's orders, and I see her on Tuesday, and they'll do some x-rays and all that kind of stuff, and then I'll kind of know more after Tuesday. So, but I think things are going really well. And again, I want to thank you for your prayers. And again, just keep Father Bill in your prayers too. I want to talk about a couple of things before I launch into the homily, things I think that are very important just right away that we can put on our mind and think about and ponder during Mass. So first of all, I want to remind everyone that next weekend is our first annual adult retreat. We're going to have another one in February. We're going to try to have two every year. And anyways, at this retreat here, I want to encourage you, some of you have maybe been thinking about this, but maybe haven't decided, I'm going to go on the retreat. Well, there's still openings, so you're still, the next couple days, we're going to need to know, but again, just encourage you to pray about it and think about it. And a lot of people, I think, when they hear retreat, they think about, I got to be super spiritual, or I got to have all the answers, or I got to be really smart, or I'm going to look dumb in front of everybody, and that's not so. You know, so I think those kind of fears come from within, and sometimes maybe even the enemy who wants to stop us from making that next step in our lives closer to the Lord. And the retreat is basically about, first of all, growing closer to the Lord, which we all need to do. So we're all in the same boat. Nobody's better off than anybody else. Secondly, it's a retreat where the staff are going to be giving the sharings and the talks and the testimony. So it'll be an opportunity for you to hear and learn more about our parish staff and get a sense and a better, you know, hopefully grow in a little bit of a better relationship with some of the staff, maybe some of the staff you don't know at this point. And then lastly, the other thing is we want to share our vision for the parish. Again, the bishop's vision, the church's vision, of course, not just our vision. Our bishop, who has written his pastoral letter a couple years ago now on evangelization and how we can be evangelized and how we need to evangelize others. So again, it's going to be a mix of that. It'll be a lot of fun, be relaxing, as every retreat is supposed to be. So again, if you haven't decided to do this, think about it, pray about it. And you know, maybe it's something that's outside of your comfort zone, maybe it's something you've never done before. Here's a great place to start. And the other thing I want to talk about, again, you'll see this in the bulletin this weekend, the front cover, and I've spent a fair bit of time talking about it in the bulletin article this weekend. Next Monday, the 14th, is the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. It's an important feast day in the life of the church. It falls on Monday evening, or Monday, next Monday, September the 14th. And as I've mentioned this before, at St. Joseph's Parish in Lansing, the Melkite Parish, the Middle Eastern Parish, our brothers and sisters from Lebanon and Syria and Iraq and Iran, many of them from those areas of the world, they're called Melkites. It's a particular rite, like the Byzantine rite that I grew up in. These, our brothers and sisters, they have relatives and they themselves many of them have experienced firsthand persecution and the violence that's going on in the Middle East. So on Monday, the 14th, September the 14th, they're going to have a little evening prayer service. There will be some sharings of people who have actually witnessed directly what's going on with our brothers and sisters in the Middle East and have themselves experienced this. So I think that would be valuable for some of us to hear that, because again, we're hearing things through the media, and the media doesn't always report things accurately, especially, you know, that the fact that there's not just Muslims in the Middle East, but there are many Christian communities in the Middle East. They tend to be forgotten in the news reporting. And then our brothers and sisters at St. Joseph's are going to offer us hospitality. Now, I really want to encourage you to think about going to this. And the big reason why is simply to show that we care. Simply to show that we care. We care about our brothers and sisters all throughout the world. And I'm sure that all of us have been hearing the awful, awful, terrible things that have been going on with people trying to escape the violence and all that kind of stuff. It's pretty terrible. And a friend of mine, a Protestant friend of mine, said recently, well, you know, why should we care so much? All these Muslims coming into Europe. And he says, now, I said, they're not all Muslims. There's many, many Christians among these people. And I said, isn't it really about humanity? Shouldn't we be concerned with all our brothers and sisters? And I said, and thirdly, I think what we often forget is, especially in the news reports lately, as some of these migrants and refugees from violence have come over, they haven't met with the best welcome. And thank God, and God bless the German people, have opened their doors and said, we'll take the refugees. We'll welcome them. I was very touched to hear on the BBC the other day, when they arrived in Munich, people applauded. People gave them food. People welcomed them. They're one of the first times that many of these people who have suffered so much have actually experienced welcome. So God bless the German people in their generosity. And, you know, I said to my friend, my Protestant friend, I said, you know, if we're concerned about the Muslims and converting them, you know, what are they going to think if we don't welcome them? And when they do come across, that we show them, you know, indifference and violence, is that going to be any motivation for them to turn to the Christian faith? So having said all that, I really want to encourage you to think about and pray about coming out to St. Joseph's in Lansing. There's more information in the bulletin today. Now, let's reflect on the Word of God. So we hear this word that is preserved in the Gospel today from St. Mark, ephphatha, which means be opened. And this is a word, it is not in Greek, it is not Hebrew, it is Aramaic. It is an Aramaic word. And Aramaic is the language that Jesus spoke. That was the language that the common Jews spoke in the first century. Now, Jesus probably also spoke Hebrew and Greek as well. Many Jews did, because that was the language of culture and commerce, those languages, and religion. But the Aramaic was kind of like the common language of the people in those times. And you know, there's another place in the scriptures, all the gospel writers preserve another word in Aramaic in the Gospels. And that is when they pass on the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. The very first word that Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, Father, Our Father, we translate. For the first several centuries of Christianity, the church did not translate that word, but used the original Aramaic word, which was Abba. In fact, my Catholic friends in Lebanon, in the Maronite Rite, they call their priest Abuna, Father. It's a very similar word to the Aramaic word Abba that Jesus would have spoken when he passed on the prayer, the Our Father, to his disciples. And what does this say to us? It says, these words were precious. They were so precious for two reasons. They were words that Jesus spoke directly, and number two, they had a deep meaning and revealed a deep significance to us. So much so that the early Christian community preserved those words both in the Gospels and in the liturgy for many centuries. So what is that saying to us today? This word in particular in the Gospel today, ephphatha, be opened. Again, let's listen to the first reading today from the prophet Isaiah. Say to those whose hearts are frightened, be strong. Fear not. Here is your God. He comes with vindication. With divine recompense, he comes to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf be cleared. Then will the lame leap like a stag, and the tongue of the mute will sing. Again, the reason the church gives us that as the first reading is because it hearkens to the gospel reading. Jesus heals a man who is both deaf and mute with a speech impediment. And again, it's talking about that deeper healing that all of us have. All of us, no exceptions. St. Augustine wrote, he says, since Jesus is the Word made flesh, every one of his actions is a word. So what, let's explain that. Since Jesus is the Word made flesh, every one of his actions is a word. What does that mean? St. Augustine is saying, in the Gospel of St. John, when at the very beginning of the chapter, the first chapter of St. John, St. John goes into what we call the prologue, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. We hear that a lot at Christmas time. The Word in Greek is logos. And what does that mean? It does not mean words on a page. It means the living Word. The living spoken eternal Word. That's what the logos means in the Bible when they use the Word of God. It's the living Word that came down from heaven. Remember in John chapter 6, we just have been going through that 5 weeks. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He is also the living Word that came down from heaven. And again, St. Paul will talk about that in his letters, that the Word was with God. He was at the beginning. He was at the time of creation. It was the living Word, the Word that spoke, as we hear in Genesis. God said, he spoke, and it came to be. That's what the gospel writer St. Mark is talking to us about today. This living Word has come to dwell in our midst. And then he says, St. Augustine says, every one of his actions is a word. In other words, what that means is everything we see Jesus do in the Gospels, everything the gospel writers recorded about Jesus is a word to us, has a deeper meaning, a deeper significance than simply the actions that Jesus performed, although they were historical and real. They speak to us on a deeper level. And so this gospel passage today, this man who is deaf and with a speech impediment, this is us. That's the word, the action that is a word to us as believers 2,000 years later. We are deaf at times. We are unable or unwilling to listen to the Lord. We are mute. We have a speech impediment, whether out of fear or whatever it is. We refuse to speak the Word of God. We refuse to speak the truth sometimes. We're afraid of what others will think or what others will do. When we read the Scriptures, we read them always as believers in a spiritual way. We see more than the events that are recorded, and we ask ourselves, we pray, we should be praying, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you trying to tell me in this passage? And that's what we should be thinking about now. Lord, what are you trying to say to me through this passage? The Word of God speaking to us. Unless we have faith, unless we have an obedient heart, unless we have a relationship with God, the Word cannot penetrate on a deeper level in our lives and ultimately cannot heal us, something we all want. And that's why this is such a powerful story. And the gospel writers record it. Again, one of the reasons we know it's a real story is because they record the actual word that Jesus spoke in that moment, Ephphatha, be open. That's a word, a prayer that I think we could all be saying today. Lord, open my mind, open my heart, open my lips to do your will, to speak your truth. So we have to ask ourselves today, number one, first, am I listening? Am I willing to listen? You know, whenever I go and celebrate the sacrament of the anointing of the sick with somebody who's in the hospital or somebody who's dying or whatever the case may be, I always, as part of the rite, we always quote the scripture from St. James where this sacrament comes from. And St. James says, is there anyone among you who is sick in need of healing? Then call the presbyters, the priests, of the church, and let them anoint the sick person with oil, and their sins will be forgiven, and they will be healed. And I love that sacrament. It's one of my favorite sacraments to celebrate, because it's got the promise of forgiveness and healing and mercy. Well, what kind of healing do we need? Again, here's God's word to us today through this gospel. What kind of healing do you need? Is it physical, spiritual, emotional? You know, sometimes people are so wrapped up in their perceived need for a physical healing, they forget that, in fact, God wants to do another form of healing in their lives. Just like I told you a number of months ago, the story of the woman at the shrine for Father Solanus Casey in Detroit, who came up to me and asked for prayer. She wanted to be anointed, healed with the relic of Father Solanus and all that stuff. And then when I prayed over her, I sensed the Lord saying that the reason you're not healed of your cancer is because you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart against someone. And she knew exactly what I was talking about, this woman. And you know, and that's so true for our lives as well. Sometimes we're seeking this certain healing, but God is saying to us, and we're not listening, we're not praying, but God is saying, no, you got to deal with this sin. Or you got to forgive this person. Or you got to do this. And then I'll open the door to a deeper healing. Sometimes in the hospital, again, when I used to be a seminarian, and one summer I worked at a hospital and I helped Father Eugene, the chaplain of the hospital, I go around with him and anoint the patients. And then I would follow up and visit the people afterwards the next day. That was my main job, to go and visit people. And it amazed me to see, and I really took note of this that summer, that everybody had some healing they would tell me about. Sometimes the person was really desperately ill. The next day, they're walking down the hospital aisle. They're walking down the hallway. So much physically better. Sometimes as I'd visit with the people, they would talk about how they feel freer, that they would experience an inner healing in their lives, emotional burdens lifted. But it was amazing to me that no matter who we anointed, there was some form of healing. And I've always seen that as a priest anointing people. There's always some way God breaks through. May not be the way we want or we think that God should do it, but God knows best. You know, and sometimes we're seeking that healing and we need that spiritual healing, but we got to listen. Have we ever asked the Lord and say, Lord, what is it you want me to be healed of? What is it I need to do in order that I can open up my heart and my mind to be healed in the way that you want me to be healed? And when I finish this, the ritual of anointing, when I pray over the person, I always say these words. I say, Lord, you know the kind of healing Mary, John, whoever it is, happens to be, needs, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional. And you know, Lord, that the greatest healing that any of us will experience is to be with you forever in heaven. And I've seen that a lot of times with families. They're resistant to let go of the family member, even though it's the time of the Lord, it's their time to go. And I've seen in the past years, many years, people, families who want to do everything to preserve that relative and keep them alive. And I've said to some of them, let them go. It's their time. And that's very hard for some people. And again, that's that same idea. What are you saying, Lord? What are you asking of me? What is the healing that I need most, or this family member maybe needs most at this time? That the greatest healing we can experience is to be with God forever in heaven. Sometimes we're not ready to hear that word. I want to tell you a story, a true story, from not the last conclave that elected Pope Francis, but the one before that, that elected Pope Benedict in 2005. Now, the cardinals are forbidden when they go into a conclave or during the time of the conclave to communicate with anyone other than just to talk and pray amongst the cardinals. But often after a conclave, stories will surface. The cardinals will start to share memorable moments. There's certain details they can never share about, but some of the stories, some of the things that happen are permissible. So this story came out not long after Pope Francis was elected. And back at the conclave in 2005, which of course elected Cardinal Ratzinger, who became Pope Benedict, there was a draw at one point in the conclave. There was an impasse. that the cardinals had arrived. There wasn't enough votes to elect any one candidate. Cardinal Ratzinger was the front runner, but Cardinal Bergoglio, now Pope Francis, was the runner-up. And there became a division in the conclave. And there was a group of cardinals who referred to themselves as Team Bergoglio, who wanted now Pope Francis to be elected at that point. Now, Cardinal Bergoglio got wind of this. And as he prayed about this, he sensed a spirit of division, of factions. And he went to the cardinals, this Team Bergoglio, and he said, "I want you to vote for Cardinal Ratzinger." And this is what he said to them. "There is an evil spirit, I believe, that has entered the conclave. We are glimpsing the serpent's tail here in the Sistine Chapel." He said, "The spirit divides, the evil spirit divides, and ultimately divides Jesus." And that's how we got Pope Benedict. And then a few years later, when Pope Benedict abdicated, Pope Francis now. And does it, to me, that speaks so powerfully of our present Holy Father and his wisdom and his willingness and his humility to serve the greater good of the Church and not to be so concerned about himself. The Holy Father said later on, he said, "We forget that the Christian life is a continual battle against the seductive power of idols, against Satan and his efforts to lead man to unbelief, to despair, to moral and physical suicide. Whoever does not pray to God prays to the devil." That's pretty strong language, but I think that's right. You know, and that's what we see in the world. You know, people who lack faith, again, sometimes no fault of their own, but what do they experience? I mean, oftentimes, I said this to my godmother, we were talking last night on the phone, and she has gone through a difficult time, losing her husband, my godfather, last year, undergoing open-heart surgery, a lot of losses, a lot of problems, a lot of physical suffering. And I remember her saying in her conversation last night, "I thank God for my faith, Dennis." And I said, "Yes, I do too. I thank God for my faith." I can only imagine what a person without faith, how they would manage to navigate this world. I'm grateful for my faith. But our faith, we have to listen. We have to open up our hearts. Otherwise, it just becomes contrived, and it becomes stifling, and it only ends up becoming a burden, and unless we're opening our hearts and our minds to the Holy Spirit. And then, number two, we have to become doers of the word. St. James comes to our help again. St. James says in chapter 1, he says, "Be doers of the word and not merely hearers, deluding yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his own face in a mirror and then promptly goes off and forgets what he looks like. But the one who peers into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres is not such a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Such a one shall be blessed in all that he does. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue," isn't that interesting? St. James says, if you say you call yourself religious, yet you're tearing down your neighbor all the time, he says, listen to what he says, "you deceive yourself." We deceive our hearts, and our religion is in vain. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So there it is. It's not simply to say, "I'm a believer, I'm a Christian." We've got to be doers of the word. We've got to respond to God's word. Friends of mine back home in Canada, a fairly young couple, they have 6 children. Their youngest is 6 years old. And I was visiting them and having dinner. This is a while ago. And later in the evening, they sent the kids off to bed, told them to say their prayers. Their youngest one, as I said, 6 years old, Charlotte, the parents, when they all had left, when they knew the kids were in their rooms, the parents said, come here, Father, listen to this. So we stood outside of Charlotte's room, and Charlotte is a very loud prayer. She speaks very loudly when she prays. It's kind of cute. So you could hear, we were out in the hall, listening to her pray. "Lord, please bless my mom and dad and Father Dennis and all our friends and family and Milo, my cat." Pretty good. And then, listen to this. This is what she said. "And now, God, What can I do for you? I thought that was great. And now, Lord, what can I do for you? It sounds funny at first, but you know what? It's not a bad prayer. Again, as we talk about being a doer of the word, Lord, what are you asking of me now? I think that's one of the major stumbling blocks of the Christian church today. We have become so enslaved to our emotions and feelings. If I feel like doing something, I will. If I don't feel like doing it, I won't. Whether it's right or wrong or whatever the case may be. Or whether God is asking us to do it. We become slaves and servants to our emotions and feelings. And we need to learn to become servants to the living word. And that means we need to open our hearts and our minds and our ears and then do it. Do what God is asking of us. I think, again, the words of Jesus in the gospel are so appropriate for us. Ephphatha, be open. That would be a good way for us to pray today. Lord, open my heart and my mind, my spirit, to listen, to hear what you are saying to me, and then to do it. God bless you.